thankful to say that I had a successful week as far as backing up vehicles. I didn't run into anything. I didn't put any dents. I didn't rip any doors off. But I did hear a lot of stories from people who had similar incidences with me, and I decided I'm going to write a book, and the title of the book is going to be Get That Thing Out of Reverse. Nothing good happens when you're backing up, I can tell you that. So today we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy with a fine-tooth comb and gleaning from it everything we possibly can, and then the Holy Spirit hopefully has been driving it home into our hearts. But the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor. He's probably in his mid-30s about this time, and he's at a church that most of the leaders in that church, Paul actually founded the church at Ephesus, but Timothy has been given the charge to go in there and to straighten out some thinking, some wrong thinking, and to correct some doctrine and to read the scriptures and to teach. And I think that Timothy has a huge job for him to do. It takes me back somewhat to when I first started here at Martintown over 25 years ago, almost 26 years. I was 34 years old when I started here. This was my first church, and it is my first church, and I hope it's my last church. But I was a young man, and there were many people here that were much older than me, and people that had been believers, many of them since before I was born. But there were some things that not only was I expected to minister and to teach the scripture to them, but at times when working with them, there was even some of their thinking had to be corrected on things, and some of the viewpoints that they were holding needed to be addressed. And Timothy, as he is dealing with these things, we find that most of these people were most likely trained by the Apostle Paul himself. And Timothy had to go in there and to do all these things that Paul says. But it reminds us that we always have to get our information from the original true source. Always go back to the source, because certain things can get lost in the translation, so to speak. And so Paul taught them correctly, you could say, but it got misconstrued somewhere down the line. So Paul is telling Timothy, these are the things not only do you need to do and you need to know, but this is how you need to live. And it's very important that we take this throughout the scriptures, and I'll mention it as we go, but the Bible, from the Old Testament all the way through to the end of the New Testament, James sums it up very well in his book, where he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It's not enough just to hear God's word. It's not enough to know that we have the greatest book of all time in our hands, and that God has revealed to us in this book all the information we need for life and breath and happiness and death and eternity and everything else. But we need to put it into practice in our daily lives. So I want to begin this morning by going all the way back to verse 1, and we'll read the whole chapter through verse 16. Then we'll go back and look at verses 11 through 16. So reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying. that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that as we look at the scriptures this morning, and as we discuss them, and as we make application in our own lives, Father, I pray that your Spirit will take them and apply them to our hearts, and may your presence be felt, and may you meet us at our place of need and minister to us, that we might go forth and be a help to others. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 11 and 12, Paul says, command and teach these things, all these things we've just read and more, all the way from chapter 1. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. I mentioned that by this time, Timothy was probably somewhere in his mid-30s, and he's pastoring a church, and Paul is instructing him on what to teach and how to teach it and how to stay true and grounded and founded in God's Word. And so Timothy had to know how to go about doing this in a constructive way. And so Paul instructs him in the way of how a young man should minister among those who are older than he is. And the first thing that he says to Timothy is to be a good example. And it's clear from this passage that that requires a whole life that is aimed in the right direction. And there are two things Paul tells Timothy to do, and both of them are highlighted by two words, the word let and the word be. And he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Now, when Paul says, let no one despise your youth, he means that Timothy is to live in such a way that gives no one the occasion to find fault with his lifestyle. The King James says, give no one an occasion to despise thy youth. And that doesn't mean that Timothy was to go up to people and say, Paul said that you have to respect me, and just because I'm young doesn't mean that you can't. What that means is that Timothy was to live his life in such a way that he didn't do things in his youth that people would despise him for, and that would later come back to haunt him in the ministry. Timothy is to be concerned about his behavior and how he is perceived by the people around him, especially in his church. Only this is not simply about perception. It's not about putting on a show so people think that you're something you're not, or it's not trying to live up to a certain standard so people will have a certain amount of respect for you. What it's about is a heart that is set on obedience to the Word of God, and it is advice that's relevant to each one of us today, because we are to live our lives in the direct concept of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, we should be living our lives in such a way that people will say, boy, is that so-and-so from so-and-so? And something has really changed in his life, and the only thing we can give credit to is our Father in heaven. It's because he follows God. It's because he's a child of God, or she's a child of God, that these things are showing up. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that requires a godly life and a humble spirit. And Paul says that we're to set an example here in two ways, two areas, in our speech and in our conduct. And then there's three qualities, verse 12, that should come through. And that's love and faithfulness and purity. And so those are the things that should characterize every believer. Loving, faithful, pure speech, and loving, faithful, pure behavior. And so we must, first of all, be loving. And you know, we talk about, in the church, we talk a lot about love. You know, we have the love of God. For God so loved the world, and because of his love for us, that Jesus came down, and we love him because he first loved us. And the answer to all the world's problems is love. Love, love, love. And you know what? That is the answer to all the world's problems. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus summed up the commands of God. And if we loved in a biblical definition of love, we would find that the problems and the struggles we have in our families and in our communities and in the larger context would take care of themselves. But the problem is we don't love the way we should love. And Paul says here that we should, when he says in verse 12, he says, "Do command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." So we must, first of all, be loving. And in the simple context, that means not arrogant, means not rude, not critical or cruel or sharp. It means that we should treat others as we would prefer to be treated in every situation. And then we must be faithful. And we must be faithful not only to the Lord, but to our commitments. We must be responsible and reliable. And our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. And then Paul goes on and he talks about purity. And Ephesus was a city that was given over to sexual immorality. It was even more prevalent then than it is today, if you can believe it. And yet Christians were expected to maintain a pure standard in the midst of all of that. There was to be no vulgar or obscene or profane words in their speech, no dirty stories or double meanings, and there was to be no sexual misconduct at all. A pure life is the platform from which an effective Christian life proceeds. And without that, our words mean nothing. And so Paul says, back up what you read and what you teach and what you say with the way you live your life. And the next thing Paul told Timothy was to emphasize God's word. He says in verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." And you'll notice the centrality of the Scriptures there in those verses. Timothy is to read the Scriptures, and then he's to proclaim them and teach them, and he's to open them up and make clear what the Scriptures say. Now, this reminds me of on Christian Radio 106.9, the station out of Freeport, where we hit, it's Moody Radio, and we get a all day long a steady stream of Bible preaching pastors, and it's awesome. Starts early in the morning if you're ever up, but around 5 o'clock I think David Jeremiah's on, and then it goes on at 8 o'clock Chuck Swindoll, and at 8:30 Erwin Lutzer, and anyway at 1 o'clock in the afternoon this guy comes on named Colin Smith, and he's from England, and he speaks in a heavy English accent. He has a lot of English illustrations, and he pastors a church in Cleveland, but the name of his program is unlocking the Bible or unlocking the Word. I can't remember which. But that's what he does. He unlocks the Word of God. He focuses on God's Word. And he brings out the truth. And he explains it in ways that we can apply to our lives. And you know, a congregation meets. You come here on Sunday. You come here for the fellowship, I'm sure. Maybe you come for the music. You come for the teaching and the preaching. We teach God's Word not only on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:30, but we teach it at 9:30 on Sundays. We teach it at 10:30 on Tuesdays. We teach it at 7 o'clock on Thursdays and any time in between. But you come here because you want to hear the Word of God, and you want it taught by a man of God, and you want it led by the Spirit of God. And you want God's Word implanted into your life and into your heart. And that's what a Sunday morning service is supposed to consist of. And that's what Paul urges Timothy to do here. And not only should that be what a Sunday morning service consists of, but that should be what every Christian home consists of. The reading and the teaching and the studying and the praying, and all of this focused on the Word of God. The next thing that Paul tells Timothy is to use his spiritual gift. He says in verse 14, do not neglect your gift. Now, as believers, we're all given a spiritual gift when we come to Christ. From the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, God gives you a spiritual gift to be used in the body of Christ, in the family, in the church. And this is not simply for pastors or preachers. The point that the apostle makes is that having been given a spiritual gift, Timothy is expected then to use it. And like you, I have wondered in the past often and considered, what is my spiritual gift? And you are probably wondering, what is your spiritual gift? And I've come to the conclusion that my spiritual gift is that of being a teacher, or a pastor teacher, if I could put it that way. Everyone's spiritual gift gives them a particular personal slant to their own ministry, and a spiritual gift gives a personal flavor, if you will, to the ministry because of the unique ability that you possess and that you've developed over time, and then by the way you use that gift. It's unique to you. Now, I've always felt that my gift has been to teach at the adult level, but I didn't know that at first. I started out when Cindy and I were first married, when we went to church, when I was going to Bible college and we lived in Arizona, we started out in the nursery. And we took our turn and the rotation, and we taught those little kids. Some of them couldn't even talk yet, but we're reading them Bible stories. And then from there, we went on to the grade school kids, third and fourth and fifth graders, and we made lifelong friendships with these kids in our Sunday school classes. And from there, we went to middle school, and eventually we ended up in the youth group, and we were the youth leaders there at Desert Hills Evangelical Free Church for 4 years. And one day when I was in church, an elderly gentleman came up to me, and I might have shared this with you before, but he asked me if I would be willing to teach the senior citizens Sunday school class. And I said, yeah, sure. I was 26 years old, and they were delighted because they had a lot of fun with it, because their thing came to, let's see if we can stump the teacher. And so these gray hairs with all these years of wisdom and this life of growing in the Lord had this young kid up there, and they would ask me all these questions and trick questions and everything else, try to stump me. And it was a lot of fun. We made some really long-lasting friendships. But eventually, I ended up here as pastor, and God has used me in that role. And I look at the scripture from a standpoint of instructing the mind and feeding the sheep, is how the Bible puts it. It's shepherding the flock. And my point is that we have to figure it out. We've got to try different things, and we need to experiment, and we need to pray, and we need to be available so that our gift will be revealed to us. And God didn't intend for the spiritual gifts to be mysterious. He intended to give us certain abilities, certain preferences in life, certain desires to do certain things. And when we explore those areas, then we'll find that we're better at certain things than other things. And sometimes people who are unsure of their spiritual gift, they just kind of pull back and they say, well, I don't know what mine is, and I'm tired of trying to find it. And they're unsure. In fact, most people are unsure of what their spiritual gift is. But in that case, you should try different areas of ministry until you sense God's hand in it. For instance, you may not think that you're a Sunday school teacher, and maybe you're not. But Pastor Cliff suggested in our study, when we studied the gifts with him, that if someone asks you to teach, maybe you should try it. Maybe that is your gift, you just don't know it. Or maybe if someone asks you to host an event in Fellowship Hall, for instance, maybe you should try it. Maybe you have a gift of hospitality or serving. Or maybe if someone needs help in some other way, maybe rides to town or house cleaning or babysitting, or maybe it's adult care, or maybe it's lawn work. If you make yourself available, you might find out that there's much satisfaction and much fulfillment in one of those areas, and you'll discover what your spiritual gift is. Now, or you could talk to me, or you could talk to a trusted Christian friend and ask for their input and their opinion about what they see in you that God may be able to use in his kingdom as you serve. And my point is don't sit around and say, I don't know what my gift is, and then do nothing. Do something and discover it. Because you'll never find what's under the rock if you don't turn the rock over. Now, there are three main passages that list the spiritual gifts, and I'll just talk about these briefly and then we'll move on. But Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. There's a list of spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, Paul lists them. He says there's the gift of apostles, of prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. You say, well, I'm none of those. Well, then in Romans 12, 3 through 8, there's some more gifts. There's the gift of prophesying, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouraging, the gift of giving, the gift of showing mercy. And those are things we can all exercise. We can serve anytime. We can teach. We can encourage people. You ever have someone in your life who always has that good word no matter what? I was talking to someone, a stranger, the other day, and I was kind of grumbling about the weather. And I said, yeah, we had 38 below. And I was like, that's just insane. And she said, yeah, she said, but we live in this part of the country. We should expect it. She said, I think it's just all attitude. It's how do you approach the day? And I thought, wow. I mean, I know that, right? We know that, but somebody's telling you that. And you could see that she believed it. And that was an encouragement. And sometimes you might be an encourager and you don't even know you're an encourager. Maybe you're a helper. That's the gift, helping gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, Paul says these are gifts. Wisdom is a gift. Knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. And then there's other gifts identified in the Bible and other places. There's the gift of hospitality. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about the gift of generosity. Did you know that generosity is a gift? Some people, that's where they find their purpose, you might say, is in helping, giving, being generous. There's a gift of helping prayers, 2 Corinthians 1:11. intercessory prayer for that of someone else. Some people say, well, I can't get out, I can't do anything, but I can stay home and I can pray. And if you have someone who prays for you on a daily basis, maybe someone who's confined or shut in and they've made it their purpose in life to do intercessory prayer on the part of other people, you have one of the greatest blessings in life that you'll ever know. And maybe you won't even know because you don't even know they're doing it. Another of the helping gifts is simply helping others. There's all kinds of gifts that we can practice and that we can be a part of, that maybe it's a gift that God has given you and you just haven't explored it enough to discover it. And I'd be glad to sit down and talk to anyone about what their gift might be and help you to put it into use. And then this leads right into my fourth point, and that is in verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to devote himself fully to Christ. If you're fully devoted to Christ, he's going to show you things that you otherwise will never see. Paul says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. In the book from which we learn and live is the word of the living God, and we saw that last week. And that's how Paul referred to it. It's not a book review written by men, but it's the insightful analysis of life as it really is. And it comes straight from the mind of God. And I mentioned last week that God doesn't just plunk this book down in front of us and say, read it, and there'll be a test on it on Friday. But God tells us what's on his mind and how we're to live by it and how we are to apply it. And then he sends us our very own personal interpreter to explain it to us. People say, well, I don't understand. I've tried to read the Bible. It doesn't make sense. But once you commit your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. And Jesus says in John 16 that he will guide you into all truth. And he will comfort you. And all of these things. And so he will interpret. And last week we held our Bibles up. And we went through this little exercise about this is the greatest book of all time. And you hear that, and it is, by the way, the best-selling book of all time. Continues to be to this day. But what's in the Bible, what's God's Word, it's a roadmap for our lives. And it deals honestly with the human soul and the human mind and the human actions. And it tells us what's wrong with us. And it tells us how we can become right again. And how it tells us how our life has run off the tracks and how God can bring us back on the tracks and how he can get us and keep us going in the right direction. And on the way, he will help us to deal with every situation that comes up. That's God's word, and we should not ignore it. And it shouldn't be left out of our lives, because everything we need for life and breath and health and happiness and life and death and eternity is right here, and God's revealed it to us, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to interpret it to us. And no one can put a price or a cost on the benefits of living, of knowing and living God's word. And then the fifth point that Paul makes here to Timothy is to keep it personal. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine or to the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So Paul says to take heed to this, and you'll save yourself and your hearers. And that's a profound principle that's stated there, and that is that you can only give to others what you yourself have first experienced, nothing more. You cannot teach someone on simple theory. You can't say, well, in theory that works, but I've never tried it myself. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Jesus said it too, and so did the Apostle Paul, and so did the writers of the Old Testament. And this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Be doers of God's word. God is near, the Bible tells us. I remember when in Genesis 28, we have the story of Jacob and how he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. Remember that story? And they wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, and in the morning the angel touched Jacob's hip and it was displaced, and from then on he walked with a limp. But after Jacob got up and he folded up his bed and put his tent away and everything, and he was thinking about the situation, he came to the conclusion and he said, surely God is in this place. Surely God is in this place. And look at your life and look at the things that you wrestle with and the things that you struggle with and the things that draw you to God. And can't you say, surely God is in this place? Psalm 37:4 tells us to delight ourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a promise from God. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your father and mother. This is a command with a promise. And the promise is that you may live a long and enjoyable life. And we need to quit wishing and hoping and longing for things to get better. And we need to jump in and start doing what it says. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is instructing Timothy. And when Paul says you will save both yourself and those who hear you, he's not talking about redemption. Timothy's already saved by the grace of God, and so were most of his hearers. But the word is used in the same sense as Paul uses it in Philippians 2:12, where Paul says that we are to work out your salvation, Paul says, with fear and trembling. People say, well, what does that mean? I thought, you know, we were saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, and that's right, we are. But Paul says, after you're saved, after you've had that experience, there should be an outworking of your salvation, an outworking of your faith. People should see that. And you should experience that. He says, work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul is talking about an outworking of your faith, of your salvation. He's talking about walking the walk. He's talking about exercising your spiritual gift. He's talking about letting your light so shine that those who don't believe will take notice of your dedication and commitment to living pure and holy in a lost and messed up world. He's talking about the fear of God in our lives. He's explaining once again that God is not simply a God that turns the other way and sort of winks at sinful behavior, but he's talking about God who holds us accountable. He sends blessings on the obedient, and he sends consequences, curses, on the disobedient. He is to be reverenced, and he's to be feared. The Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah 66:2, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. When was the last time you trembled at God's word? It's serious, it's important, and it's of the ultimate for you to make the decision to follow it and to live by it. When Paul says you will save both yourself and those who hear you, it's in the sense of saving yourself from evil and from the discipline of the Lord and the punishment and the consequences that come from disobedience. It means if you're growing in the Lord, you will not be toying around with the world's way of living. It means that instead of seeing how close you can get to the world and to their ways, you will abandon that approach and you'll see how close you can get to the Father, to the loving Father. The great American evangelist of the 1800s, Charles Finney, when he preached on this text, he titled his sermon, Preacher, Save Thyself. Too many Christians have fallen from God's grace and have slipped back into their old ways of life because their lives have not kept up with the profession of their faith. And the problem is that we're not even though we're connected to the vine, even though we're connected to Jesus Christ, we're not letting his life flow through us. God must work in us before he can effectively work through us. And that's the message that Paul so clearly brings in this chapter. And so before we close today, I want to give you an assignment for this week. We haven't had an assignment in a long time. And the assignment is four categories, and they all start with commit. First of all, commit to reading God's Word every day. Commit to that. And if you don't know where to start, I suggest you start in the book of John. And begin in John's Gospel and read a chapter a day. In 21 days, you'll have read through the whole Gospel of John. Secondly, commit to a godly life. No coarse joking or impure living, but commit to living as God would want you to live. And then thirdly, commit to attending church. People say, well, why do I need to go to church? Well, you need to go to church because we are unlocking Bible truth every week. And you need that for life. You need the teaching that comes from God's Word. And you need people that can teach it in a way that you can understand and apply in your life. And then fourthly, commit to letting your light shine such a way that others will see your godly behavior and give God the credit. So commit to reading God's Word, commit to a godly life, commit to attending church, and commit to walking the walk and letting your light shine. Dear Lord, I thank you for the Word that you've given us, and not just this passage in Timothy, Lord, but the whole Bible, the whole revelation of the mind of you that you would have us to know, and the instructions that you have given us to live by, and the promises that come from you when we'll follow this roadmap, when we'll look these things up, when we'll seek you and find you, when we'll meditate on your Word, when the roots of our life will become firmly planted like the tree on the banks of the river gets its life from you. Father, I pray that we will be wholly committed to you in every way, and we'll fulfill that commitment from what we learn from your Word. And I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask you to stand. Our worship team will reassemble and we'll sing our closing hymn.